Psalm 19, that's page 346. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. Hear now God's holy word. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Major Sean Maples is a classmate of mine. He was a classmate of mine at West Point, class 2007. He was a Special Forces, also known as a Green Beret. He was a Special Forces officer. He died in October 14th of 2018. He was part of the first Special Forces group, which is based out of Joint Base Lewis-McChord in Tacoma, Washington. And when I discovered about his death and about his situation, I was struggling with the right word here. I was amazed at what happened. Sean didn't die in combat. He of course deployed many, many times, but he died of melanoma, of cancer, from 2009. 2009 until October of 2018, he battled stage 4 melanoma cancer 4 times while being a Green Beret and before that an infantry officer in the 101st Airborne Division. Remarkable. I was talking to my friend who knew him. I knew Sean just a little bit. And he said that he would go on a mission, do his thing, and the training that led up to that, he'd come back and then he would undergo all the treatment. His chain of command let him do it, maybe a little bit extended time. They would do chemo. And he was so determined to defeat this cancer that he just fought. He was just, it's amazing. I mean, I guess that's the right word. And one of the memorials that I saw on the internet said this: Sean battled cancer with the spirit of a Green Beret and the same grit that was always central to his character. He never complained, never called attention to himself, and never despaired. Instead, he dominated the disease by continuing to reach his goals, command a special forces team, deploy. He was married, had 3 kids. Raise his kids, climb mountains, earn his degree, and live his life to the fullest. If cancer could be conquered through sheer determination and force of will, he would still be with us today. I don't know how Dan responded. I'm sorry, Sean. I don't know how Sean responded when he first found out that he had stage 4 melanoma cancer. But we know how he responded to cancer fundamentally. He got help. He took it seriously. And he endured. He persevered. He continued his life. He fought it. And I don't want to trivialize this or make more of it as it is. He died. It's very sad. This happens. But I also want you to think about it from this perspective. There's a certain sense in which, spiritually speaking, all mankind has cancer. It's called sin, and it kills people. And everyone has a need to respond to it in the right way. They need to get help. They need to fight it. They need to strive. And I want to speak to you tonight about how you are responding to this spiritual cancer in your life. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. It's actually contrary to how you may think about it. And of course, I felt this way too a bit before I studied it. It's actually consistent with the theme of the psalm. If you remember what we've looked at in this psalm, the first few verses of the psalm, it's the revelation, what we can know of God from creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1. And then in verse, I believe it's verse 7, he goes to another form of revelation, the Bible. This guy right here in front of me, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You notice in verse 11, the end of the previous sermon, in the previous section of the psalm, he says, "Moreover, by them," that's referring to the words of God written down in Scripture, "by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is much reward." There is great reward. What happens here is it's David united to Christ, empowered by the Spirit. He knows from the Word of God that he's warned by the Word of God. He's supposed to keep the Word of God. He knows by his conscience, and this is the revelation of his conscience. He knows there's a problem. "I am a sinner." And so he says, "Who can understand his errors?" He becomes aware that he has spiritual cancer. And I want you to see this passage of Scripture under that light. What we learn here is this, is that Christians respond to their sin by asking for its forgiveness. That's the first step. Secondly, by seeking for its deliverance. That's the second. Third, by pursuing its opposite. And fourth, and most importantly, by hoping in the Lord for its defeat. So 4 points tonight. First, I want you to see how Christians, really all people are to do this, but Christians do this by the power of the Spirit, responding to sin by asking for its forgiveness. Verse 12, look at this verse. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Now, he has sin in view, and it's a particular type of sin. It's unknown sin. It's unknown sin. We know that by three ways. First, there's a question. Who can understand his errors? I mean, he's already basically saying, there's errors that I don't even know. The second line says, "Cleanse me from secret faults," hidden faults. There's a better translation. Hidden from me. I don't even know what they are. The word errors in the first part of verse 12 is connected to Numbers 15. We read Numbers 15 because when we're looking at this twice, it's things that someone doesn't know. Verse 24 of Numbers 15 says this, "Then it will be if it is unintentionally committed," that's the word there, "without the knowledge of the congregation." So it's not just sin generally, but sins that he doesn't even know. And of course, this is helpful because even though we don't know something, it's still sin. It's still a sin. Even though we didn't know that such and such was a sin, or that we're supposed to do such and such, it's still a sin. It's not as grievous as those that are presumptuous, which is the next point. Notice it's also personal, one's own sins. David has something in mind. He's not looking at other people's sins. He's looking at his own sins. And the New King James rightly inserts the word "his errors" or "his own errors." But if you notice in the next line, it says, "Cleanse me from secret faults." He's asking a personal God. He doesn't need any other human mediator. He doesn't need a priest. Okay, he doesn't need a human priest. He doesn't pray to Mary. He doesn't do any of that. He prays directly to God, a personal God. "Cleanse me from secret faults." And if you're dealing with sin appropriately, you're concerned about yourself first and foremost. In other words, I think of that passage of Scripture Matthew 7, where Jesus is saying, listen, don't look at your friend's sins when you have a log in your own eye. Matthew 7, 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank of sin in your own eye? This is how we ask for forgiveness. This is our understanding of sin. It's in these ways. But notice the request for forgiveness. Verse 12, cleanse me. Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, I believe the New King James could translate this a little better. The NIV says, forgive. Forgive. Don't count the guilt. Don't count my liability for punishment. Forgive it. Let it go. One translation says, declare innocent. It's a legal idea. You know, a criminal goes to the courthouse, Fresno County Courthouse on Van Nuys, right? They go there. And part of their problem is that their life is just polluted with sin. But they're also, if convicted, they're guilty in the eyes of the law. This is the idea. This is the idea. And the Bible says that all have sinned, and not just David. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty. But because of Jesus Christ, pictured in our reading from Numbers 15, all these sacrifices, it has to do with getting away with the guilt. Forgive this. Jesus died. He died on a tree. Why did Jesus die on a tree? Because the penalty of sin must be paid for. The guilt must be done away with. And our hope, a hope for sinners, your hope, for your the first issue with sin in regards to guilt is this. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, which is everyone, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, theological word. He took the hit. He took the punishment. And this is why David, looking at those sacrifices, but ultimately looking to Jesus, he can say, cleanse me. Forgive me. I deserve this. I deserve this death. I'm guilty, but forgive me. That's the idea. Forgive me of these things through Jesus Christ. This is the first way you respond appropriately to sin. You need the first aspect of it is its guilt. You need it to be taken away. Ask for forgiveness. And I want you to think about this two ways. If you're to do this, okay, if you're going to ask for forgiveness, you must humble yourself. You must humble yourself under God's authority. He's the creator. He's the judge. And you must humble yourself. You must acknowledge that you're under His law, that you're under His authority. That's what David's doing here. It's implied. David's soft. David's humbled. Who can understand his errors? I know I've sinned. I know I'm guilty. That's what he's doing here. I was street preaching this past week or 2 weeks ago, I think. And I was, this doesn't happen every time, but I was street preaching and just kind of off in the distance a little bit, not too far away, but not too close. A lady just started screaming at me. Who are you to judge me? Don't talk about sin with me. I was preaching from 1 John 1:9 about confessing sins and God being faithful to forgive. And she wasn't humbled. It's not about me. I wasn't being arrogant and being obnoxious. She wasn't humbled. She didn't want to submit to God. That's what you must do. But you also must confess your sins. Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you said, I have sinned against you and you only. Broken your law. Have you numbered them as best you can? That's what you must do. If you confess your sins, as a condition, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That same day I was street preaching. I noticed a group of three young teenage boys. And I was talking about this exact point. And they were mocking me. I asked them if they had confessed their sins. And they were, no, hadn't confessed my sins. And if you are to deal with sin the right way, you must humble yourself acknowledge God to be God and confess, and do so with hope, knowing that there is a sacrifice for you, Jesus Christ. Let's look quickly, moving on here. Secondly, I want you to see, by seeking for its deliverance. Now, I just spoke about really one half of the sin cancer. There's another half of sin, the sin cancer that we need to deal with. It's pollution, going back to the idea of a criminal. He's not just guilty, he's also just got a messed up life. He needs some real help. Well, this is the idea we have here. So, secondly, you respond to sin by seeking for its deliverance. Look at verse 13, the first two lines. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, this is still dealing with sin, but it's a little different. For one, it's dealing with presumptuous sins. He's transitioning to sins that he knows, and he just blew off. Going back to Numbers 15, it's more serious. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native or stranger, etc., that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. The idea here, if you were to look up presumptuous sins, or the word presumptuous, it's failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Blowing it off. You know the limits, but you just blow it off. Different type of sin. David's aware of this. Of course, David was an adulterer, wasn't he? He was a murderer, wasn't he? He says, with this sin in mind, he says this, not forgive me, keep back your servant. Let them not have dominion over. He's talking about something else. See, sin just doesn't bring you liable to punishment, make you guilty, which is a courtroom idea. It also pulls on you. It says, you know what? I'm going to be your master, and you're going to do what's not pleasing to God, and you are going to be a drunkard, and you know you are going to, you know, be angry with your wife and your kids, and you are going to curse, and you're going to hate people, and you're going to do what I tell you to. Have you ever felt like sin was pulling on you? David says, keep back. Keep back. I want to be your servant. You see, we're either servants of sin unto death, or we're servants of righteousness unto life by God's grace. It's almost as if David, through this verse here, could be writing Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. Again, the question is this. Have you ever felt sin pulling on you? And have you ever felt like as if the devil had chains around you, as if he was your master to do at his beck and call? Romans 6, verses 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So this is part of the problem with sin. It pollutes us. It attempts to have dominion over us. We talked this morning, if you were here this morning, about the mentality of thinking that, well, God's people are saved, and then they repent. As if they can be fully and finally saved in every sense of the word and still be miserable in their sin. Not able to repent. Not able to change their life and please God. And that's a sad state. I mean, sin is not just guilt and forgiveness. And all the glories of justification by faith alone, being declared innocent on account of Christ alone, and as glorious as that is, the gospel is even more glorious. So what do you do? You feel sin pulling on you? Well, you fight it. Again, Sean Maples, what a warrior in multiple ways. You fight it by God's grace. And one of the ways you do that is you pray. Pray like this. This is what's going on here. David's praying. Pray like this. When's the last time you said, God, deliver me from temptation? Deliver me from evil. That's the Lord's prayer. You have an issue in your life, just like me. You have sins. I can name two sins that typically my sins that I'm most aware of. What are yours? What sins pull on you? And are you praying about them daily? Wake up in the morning. God, help me, keep me back from sins. Do that. And also, what's implied here, it's not directly mentioned, but in the area of the pollution of sin and the control of sin, one of the things we need to do is refrain from it by killing it. Get it out of the way. Mark 9, I preached a sermon on this recently. Jesus says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's hyperbolic language. It's very powerful language to get you to think. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. If your Facebook account causes you to sin, get rid of it. Maybe it doesn't cause you to sin. Maybe it doesn't cause you to sin habitually. You don't have to. But if it does, get rid of it. Okay? If going to a certain place causes you to sin, don't go there. And just for indefinite time of period, just, you know, it's not worth it. I want to cut my sin off. If a certain person leads you to sin, cut it off. It's not just about a prayer. It's not if we just say, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. We also act it out. We kill it. This is how we respond to sin. Moving on. Point three. Point two and point three kind of go together. They both answer this issue of the pollution of sin. My first point addressed the guilt of sin. But my second and the third point deal with the power of sin and the pollution of sin. We're not only to kill sin and to seek its deliverance from its dominion and its power, but we're also to pursue its opposite. We don't just play defense all day as Christians. We go on the offense. We pursue holiness. We pursue godliness. We pursue obedience. And that's what we see here as well in verse 14. So thirdly, how do you respond to sin? By pursuing its opposite. Verse 14, the first part. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Now David has a desire. He's pursuing something. And it's obedience. He wants to be acceptable. He wants his words and his thoughts to be acceptable to God. He wants to be pleasing. He wants to obey the Ten Commandments. He wants to do that in heart, speech, and behavior. And notice the realm here. It's both the inward man and the outward man. Let the words of my mouth, the outward man. What we do, people see we do. Our actions included, he doesn't mention that, but our words. He wants to be pleasing, but it's not just the words. It's also the inward life. Our words come from our thoughts. Our thought comes from what constitutes our heart, our person. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34. He wants his meditations to be pleasing to God. What are you thinking about right now? I'm the only one speaking. But what are you thinking about? Have you ever been in worship and had a blasphemous thought? Have you ever been doing something that's, you know, maybe you're just working or something. It's something you're talking to someone and just, you have angry thoughts for that person. You didn't say anything. You didn't do anything. But you had angry thoughts. This is what we need to submit to God's will. This is what obedience is. We desire this. And it's according to God's standard. Notice what he says here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the culture's sight, in the sight of my peers, in God's sight. It's interesting. I was doing some studying and I came across a few comments. You know, what the world accepts as appropriate is not the same thing as what God accepts. The confusing part is sometimes they kind of overlap. Maybe it's common grace. But maybe it's the influence of the church. But you know what the world says is this. Be open-minded. Be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Don't hold to this as your only rule of life. That's ridiculous. That's what the world says. That's how the world would say you should live. Every person has the right to control their own body. That's another rule people live by in this world. There's no right way to live. In fact, the only wrong way to live is to say that you have the right way. This is how the world lives their life. God is not necessary to be a good person. You can be good. Just define good the way you want. You know, the world thinks the purpose of life is to be happy. So whatever is going to make you happy, then you do that. This is not how we live our life. This is not how we judge whether our words or our meditations are pleasing. We do so in regard to God and His sight. This is a little bit harder for me personally, just as a pastor, as a Christian, to really think about. I mean, how do you do this? I mean, again, this is a prayer. So what are you supposed to do? Well, pray. God, I want to be pleasing. I want to have this desire. How do you feed? How do you grow that desire? I mean, maybe you're like me. Sometimes you don't want to do what's right. I mean, you ever had that experience? I want to keep sin back, but I kind of like my sin. Have you ever been in that situation? I want you to think about this. One of the things that I think is biblical, part of what it means to live by faith, is to, even if you don't have the desire, to feed that desire. David has a desire here, it's obedience. And by the power of the Spirit, God's people can, and they do, more or less. We are also called to feed that desire for biblical things. Maybe you're here and you're really kind of struggling with whether you even want to be here. You struggle to read your Bible. Well, do it. Do those things. Because they feed your heart. They feed it. Read Scripture. You'll cultivate a taste for godly things and for biblical things. Listen to preaching. Come into contact with God. The ladies mentioned how they enjoyed the trip to L.A. with the retreat with the OPC. One of the reasons they mentioned that is because it was a blessing to be around other godly women. And it kind of rubbed off. And now they're kind of excited about living for God more. They're more excited about it. You know, so you're here and you're thinking, you know, I know I should be pleasing to you in my thoughts and my words, but I don't always want to. Well, by faith, feed those desires by the means of grace, by fellowship. You know, there's a verse that I recently grown to like. It says that the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And that goes the other way around. Hang out with godly people. Come to church. Fellowship after the church. Go to a Bible study. And you're gonna learn what they learn. You're going to be more like them, which is more like Christ. So this is what it means to pursue its opposite. Are you pursuing its opposite? Are you going on the offensive? I've been watching college football. It's in my mind. It's not enough just to have a good defense. You got to have a good offense. It's not enough just to kill sin. Do that. Identify it. Remove it. But pursue godliness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed your soul. Well, there's a certain sense in which I haven't covered the most important part. I'm talking about all these things you need to do. And God does call you to do things. He owns you. He created you. He's your judge. In Christ, he's your Savior, and in Christ, he's your Lord. But he also calls you to do something else. And all that I've said is permeated with this. Fourthly, how are you to respond to sin in your life? You come aware of this cancer. Well, the fourth thing you need to do to respond to it is by hoping in the Lord for its defeat. Your hope to be forgiven of that sin is the Lord. Your hope to overcome that great sin that so easily entangles you and wraps around you is in the Lord. And I want you to see that. I skipped a verse or parts of two verses. Look at verse 13. He's talking about the issue of sanctification, of being holy and getting rid of the pollution of sin. And he says, you know, he's crying out to God in prayer, keep back your servant. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. My point is this. In the Hebrew, I mean, it's in the English too, but in the Hebrew, the then is emphatic. In other words, he's seeing a pivotal point in his life. If you will keep me back by your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I'll be blameless. There's my hope. I'm weak. I can't do it. You're with me. You do it. Then it'll happen. See, that's hope right there. I think about, again, college football analysts. You know, they're analyzing games, and you know, sometimes they'll come across like, oh, well, you know, their only hope is if their star quarterback plays. And he's kind of injured right now. We don't know if he's going to come out. If they can have him, then they'll win. The illustration falls short, but God, He's our hope. He's our hope for victory. Notice the victory. It addresses both things that I've talked about. I shall be blameless. Ethically complete. That's the word there. It's morally complete. It's talking about sanctification. Blameless in the eyes of men. I shall be innocent. That's the guilty part. That's the legal part. That's the fact that we're all in Adam and we're all born sinners, estranged from the womb. And then we actually commit sin and we're guilty as well as polluted. Notice also what's in view. I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of what? Of great transgression. Great transgression. The really bad ones that we don't like to talk about. Maybe you're discouraged because you've committed great transgression. Well, you know there's hope. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul's warning the Corinthians. He's also encouraging them. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists a bunch of sins. Fornicators, homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, the covetous. And he says, such were some of you. Talking to the church. Such were some of you. You were justified. You were sanctified by the Spirit. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great transgression. Notice at the end of the psalm, he just throws himself, as Edward Donnelly says in his sermon, he just throws himself on the Lord. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, you're my strength. Listen, I'm in a fight with sin. I really struggle with loving my wife. And I really struggle with wanting to even have a Bible study. And I need spiritual strength. Lord, you're my strength. I've committed this great sin. I'm like David. I've committed adultery. I'm like David. I've murdered. Would God forgive me? God's my redeemer. He's bought me back. He's the one in His Son who's died for me. He's my hope. That's what's going on here. I think hope is really important. We need to see that there's hope for victory. Sometimes we just want to give up because our sin's so great. I know of something about the Delta Force qualifications. Maybe you've heard of Delta Force as part of the Special Forces operation community. And there's this unclassified, everyone knows this. In order to be a Delta operator, you have to complete the long walk. And the rumor is that it's 40 miles at the end of a long week of you know, doing all kinds of stuff out in the woods of North Carolina outside Fort Bragg. The rumor is it's 40 miles. I've had some friends talk to me about it. Of course, I never did that, but the problem is that you don't know when it's actually going to end. You go from one place in the woods to the next place. They give you another grid. You have to navigate on a map to the next place. And you just keep going. And you don't know how long you've gone and how much longer it's going to be. And it's raining. And you're tired. And you're concerned that you're medically going to be disqualified. You've sprained your ankle. You're out of water. And the whole point is, are you going to give up? That's the whole point. In other words, the whole point is not really so much that as much as, you know, are you going to give in to hopelessness and despair and discouragement? You know, can you do it? That's actually kind of my point. And in Christ Jesus, we look at our sin and all of its guilt and all of its pollution, and we can lose heart, can't we? We can lose heart. A buddy of mine didn't pass because he physically, medically was disqualified. The will was there, but he medically couldn't do it. We can. God's people can because of the Holy Spirit. And if you're struggling with, maybe it's whether God will forgive you, or you're struggling whether or not you ever really overcome this sin that you've been battling with for years and years, I want you to put your hope in the Lord. Think about the promises of God. Two promises. If you confess your sins. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have hope. You have hope. Maybe you're struggling with the power of sin. No temptation. Here's the promise of God. No temptation is overtaken. I love this verse. I've shared this verse with you a million times. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, except that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. There's no ethical situation where you have to sin. The Spirit enables you to avoid it, to say no. You can do it, and you can do it because the Lord is with you. And that's your hope. That's your hope. How are you responding to sin? Christians respond to their sins by asking for its forgiveness, by seeking for its deliverance, by pursuing its opposite, by hoping in the Lord for its defeat. How are you responding? Sean Maples. I don't know what's more incredible, his fight, or the fact that he had the humility to keep going back for treatment. Are you seeking help with your sin? Are you seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you fighting sin? Are you hoping in the Lord? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to respond to sin. We ask that you would give us a knowledge of our sin, of our need for forgiveness, and our need for the power of Christ's Spirit working in us to overcome it, and thereby to be a light in the world, and thereby to glorify you. Give us these desires, give us these wills to do these things. And encourage us. Show yourself to be the God that you are, the God of salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.